The following study was given by Pastor John Corson at the Applegate Christian Fellowship.
1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. 1 Peter's towards the end of the New Testament. Go to Revelation, last book, turn left, go about a eighth of an inch and you'll be right about there. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. Because 1 is before 2, always was, always is, always will be. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In addition to our other meetings, this week we are starting a new study, a new meeting. I'm very excited about it. We're calling it Monday Night Meeting. And what Monday Night Meeting is about is this. Greg Eckler and the Suitcase Band, or different components of that band, will lead us in 30 minutes of praise and celebration. And you all that know Greg know that he has been gifted in a kind of a wonderfully unique way to do just that. So we're going to worship the Lord with praise and celebration, with a celebratory spirit and a gospel flavor. That'll be happening for 30 minutes and then 30 minutes of preaching. And what that is, there'll be a topical lesson, not a continual Bible study like we do in our other weekly sessions, but a topical message. 30-minute message that deals with a topic that will stand alone. You don't have to come the next week to hear part two or the following week to hear part three, but each Monday night, the person who is teaching will teach topically one 30-minute study. And by the way, Greg will be handling that responsibility this Monday evening, and that'll change. And after 30 minutes of praise and 30 minutes of preaching comes 30 minutes of praying, prayer. So you have the three sweet P's, praise, preaching, and prayer, man. Prayer, where we will give people the opportunity after hearing the word to, if they desire, come forward, go to the altar, and kneel and seek the Lord, or stay where they're sitting in their pew, or whatever it might be comfortable for you. But just to go and really say, Lord, in response to what we've heard, and because of the cares that Lord are upon me tonight, I now come, Lord, and I just cast these cares upon you. I come to the altar to meet with you. You see, I am convinced, as I mentioned on the radio a couple of days ago, I am convinced that our generation is caught up in a counseling clinic syndrome. And that is that we go to this clinic and that counselor. Christian counseling clinics are proliferating in this generation for the first time in history. Christian counseling and clinics and all the rest are proliferating, are growing immensely. Why? Why didn't other generations have Christian counseling? I believe personally it's because, you see, in other generations, in my parents' day, for example, in the churches they went to, there was no Christian counseling at all. Christian counseling was unknown in that day. Why? Because, you see, people would gather together on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever the meetings might be, and they would hear the word. And then they would have what we call an altar service, where people would come to the altar in response to what they heard. They would come to the altar and they would repent before the Lord or make confession to the Lord, or cast their care upon the Lord. They would meet the Lord at the altar on their knees, oftentimes with tears rolling down their face. And they would go their way, set free and rejoicing. What do we do today? So often in modern Christianity, in this generation, we give a Bible study or people may hear a sermon and then they're dismissed and they go their way and they're convicted perhaps, or they're challenged, or they're curious about what they should do, but they go their way, they drive home, and it's stirring in their heart for a day or two or three or five, and finally it's stirring around so much and they're so troubled, they get on the phone and they call for a pastoral appointment. Or they book in to a Christian counselor because they're stirred and they're troubled and they're carrying this burden, or they're under conviction, or whatever it might be. And so they go to a person. And as fine as that may be in certain situations, let me tell you something. There is only one wonderful counselor, and that is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 30, listen to the voice of our Father who says, "Woe be to my rebellious children that take counsel but not of me." And in Isaiah chapter 30, you hear the heartbreaking cry of a father who says, "My kids don't come to me." He says, they take counsel from the Egyptians. They're getting their help from Egypt, their alliances militarily, their strategy, their resources. They'll go clear down to Egypt, but they won't come and talk with me, the Father says, Isaiah chapter 30. And then he says, the Egyptians shall help you in vain. In other words, it ain't going to work. It's not going to happen. He says, in returning to me and in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, the Lord says. We'll flee upon the Egyptians' horses, the people say. And the Lord goes on to declare, but they that pursue you, the enemy, will be swifter than you on your Egyptian steeds, you see. Wow. The Lord says, return to me and rest. Be quiet, be confident, and you shall be saved. Then he goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 30, for you guys that want to check these things out, read it later, you'll see. He says, then, after you return to me, be quiet and confident, wait on me, talk to me. He says, you will hear a word in your ear saying, this is the way to go, walk ye in it, when to turn to the right and when to turn to the left. You're going to hear a word saying, go right or go left, not from an Egyptian, not from a counselor, not from a pastor. You're going to hear a word in your ear from me saying, go right or go left. So in Monday night's format, you see, we are encouraging people, we are encouraging folks to say, yes, I'm here to worship the Lord. Indeed, I'm here to hear His word from the Scriptures. And then I'm here to do what Peter says, to humble myself before the mighty hand of God, casting my care upon Him, because He does care for me. I'm not going to be looking to the Egyptians or to others. I'm not going to be seeking counsel from friends or neighbors. I'm going to go to the Lord first and foremost and see what He would say to me. We'll do all kinds of things. This was in our paper. Maybe you saw the story on Wednesday. Associated Press from South Carolina. A fuzzy fax with an official-looking sheriff's letterhead proved to be a get-out-of-jail-free card for Richard Foster. Somebody faxed a bogus letter to the Richland County Jail stating that Georgia authorities have, quote, no criminal interest in Foster, who had been charged on assault weapons charges and murder. Well, upon reading the fax, the jailer let him go. Now Foster is nowhere to be found. The letterhead was a poor fake, and the letter had been sent June 19th from a public fax machine at Kroger's grocery store in Augusta, Georgia. Why be surprised? Quote, the technology is here and someone was going to think of using it to their advantage sooner or later, said Ken Curl, managing editor of American Jails magazine. And I read this and I thought, that's a crack up. I mean, here is somebody who sends a fax, you know. Some guy says, hey, let this guy out of jail. You know, it was on an official looking letterhead. And the jailer says, okay, and the guy is free. But you see, he's been caught again since this story appeared in our paper. Sometimes we think, well, if I can just cleverly approach this person or get some help from that guy, I'm going to be set free from my problem. Not true, not so. You might be free for a day or two, but you'll go to the clinic once again because you'll be caught up in the same trap unless you go to him. Oh, you might get a fuzzy fax to set you free temporarily. But there is only one who's going to liberate you. There's only one who can set me free truly. Not some person or some clinic. It's the Lord himself, you say. In the same paper, next to that article, right next was this little tidbit. Experts, you see. Mount Dora, Florida. A gun went off and wounded a customer in the shoulder while the gun shop owner was demonstrating the weapon's safety features. He was treated at a hospital Monday and released. I got a bang out of that. It's so true, you know. Well, the experts, these guys have degrees in psychology. These guys have degrees in theology. They're the experts, but I'll tell you, I have seen more people wounded in my 20 years of ministry by so-called experts who attempt to give Christian counseling than I care to enumerate. It's a sad thing. Because you see, all of us, the person that's in front of you, me, or the person who's, in front of you, too, from behind, and the person who is sitting next to you and across from you, we're all flawed, but not God. God is the one who says, humble yourself. Get on your knees if you would. Humble your heart as you should. And do what? Cast your care upon him, verse 7, for he cares for you. Now, think with me. Here's what the Lord is encouraging you to do. Here's what the Lord is telling me to do. To humble yourself. Forget running off there or going over there. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And cast your care upon him. Now, the word cast is really interesting. Now, Peter, of course, who wrote this epistle, was previously a fisherman. He would know about casting. He would know about casting, casting nets into the sea and pulling them back and casting them out and pulling them in and casting them once more and then bringing them to himself, the casting. And the word casting for you Bible students, for you guys that really want to extract the meat from this scripture and understand what Peter is alluding to under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, listen. The word cast literally means to throw or to roll. But like a net is thrown and brought in, or like a ball is thrown and thrown back again, or like a ball is rolled and once more it's rolled in your direction, that's the implication, that's the idea. So what are you saying? Listen, here's what's being said here. You have this care. Your marriage isn't going well. Your kids may be rebelling. You don't know what to do when you graduate from the school of ministry in 3 weeks. You don't know how to handle this. You don't know what to do now. There's this problem. There's this burden. There's this agony. You're troubled. You got this care. And you hear this verse, humble yourself before God. And it says to cast your care upon him. The idea is you roll that care. You roll that care on him. But you got to understand, it's going to come rolling back to you again. What? Yeah. You're praying, Lord, give me direction, or Lord, help me in this situation, or Lord, I need that provision. And you roll that care, and you feel good for about, an hour or two or three. Or maybe a day or two, if you're lucky. But then after you've been released from it, You feel it come back in your direction. You rolled it on him and now it's rolling back on you. And you go, oh no, I thought I gave this problem to the Lord. I thought I cast this care upon the Lord and now it's rolling back on me and I'm burdened again. Lord, what's the deal? That's his plan. That's his intention. What? You mean to say, Pastor John, that if I have this problem, I have this trouble at home, I have this burden for my daughter, I have this concern about that person, I need direction, that I can humble myself before the Lord and I can cast that care like a fisherman would cast a net, like a baseball player would throw a ball, like a little toddler would roll a ball, but it means it's going to come back to me an hour or two or a day or three later? And that's God's intention? Yes. Why? Turn with me, and I won't keep you long, I promise. I'm only 5.5 minutes away from conclusion. But turn with me to Matthew 15, would you please? This is a huge principle. If you don't see this, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to wonder why God isn't answering prayer. You're going to run off to a Christian counseling clinic and pay hundreds of dollars for advice that may not help you at all. Matthew chapter 15, here's the story. Watch this. Talk about somebody who's casting their care upon the Lord and having it come back again. Matthew chapter 15, here's the situation, verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And that was Gentile territory north of the Sea of Galilee on the coast in what we call Lebanon today. Gentiles lived there. Gentiles are people who are not Jews. See, all of humanity as it relates to the Bible is divided into two categories, Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles. And Gentiles were looked down upon by the Jews. In fact, Jews believed that Gentiles existed basically for one reason. And that one reason is to keep hell hot. They were considered to be fuel for the fires of hell. They were called dogs. Now, Jesus goes up into Gentile territory. Because there were some Jews that were living in that region. They were not living in the borders of Israel at that time. And Jesus went up to that neck of the woods to share with them. Well, as he went to Tyre and Sidon, these seacoast towns there in what is Lebanon today, behold, a woman, verse 22, of Canaan came out of the same coasts and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon." A woman that Matthew tells us was a Canaanite woman. Not only did she live in a Gentile region, but she was a descendant of the Canaanite nation. The Canaanites were the enemies of Israel from time immemorial. They were really at odds with the people of Israel. Israel was told to exterminate, to obliterate the Canaanite culture. Well, she was a survivor. So she is living in Gentile territory. She's a Canaanite ethnically. And she is a woman on top of that, which in those days the Jews would pray daily, "Lord, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." They were considered to be way less than second-class citizens. Listen, gals, Jesus is the ultimate liberator of women. Wherever the gospel has gone, the status of women has elevated to be equal with, on the same level as men. And that's unique to the Christian culture. Oh, how I wish I could take about 5 hours and share with you historically how the gospel has made a difference in elevating women into equality. No other religion, no other philosophy even attempted to do that. Only Christianity, but be that as it may. The Jews would say, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That was their morning daily prayer. So here's a woman in Gentile territory, a descendant of the Canaanite people. And what does she do? She hears, Jesus is coming to my neighborhood. Jesus is on the way. Jesus, the one that we've heard about, who's done so many miraculous things. Hey! And no doubt, she heard reports, rumors, how there in Israel, people would cry out like blind Bartimaeus did, Son of David, have mercy upon me! And as he cried out, Jesus would stop and touch blind Bartimaeus, and he was healed, and his sight was restored miraculously. And this woman no doubt heard the story. She was aware of the rumors. Jesus is coming. My daughter has been demon-possessed. She's acting crazy. It's sad. It's a tragedy what's happened to her. But Jesus is coming. I'm going to approach him like they did there in Israel. And she cries out to him, just like she heard, no doubt, they did in Jerusalem. They did in Galilee, throughout the nation of Israel, you see. Son of David, she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She casts her care upon him. She's burdened by her daughter's demonic situation. And she's heartbroken, and she hears he's coming. Son of David, she casts her care upon him. But watch this, verse 22. He answered her what? Not a word. No doubt her heart was filled with hope. She thought, this is the day my daughter is going to be released from her demonized condition. Son of David, have mercy upon me. She casts the care upon him, and the care comes right back on her. He answered her not a word. His disciples came, verse 23 says, and besought him, saying, send her away. She keeps crying after us. Do something, Lord. You know, tell her to bug off. Because this woman cast her care, and the care came back. He answered her not a word. And she keeps on casting that care, and the care keeps come back on her, back and forth and back and forth. But she keeps casting that care, but he doesn't answer her. Now you say, why didn't he answer her? First of all, she is approaching him in a way that is not authentic. What do you mean? Son of David is a messianic term. That is, the Jewish people would use that phrase in acknowledging their Messiah. It didn't apply to her. She's a Canaanite woman, living in Tyre and Sidon. But she heard somebody else pray that way, or she heard about the prayer that they did in the nation south. And she copied it, but it wasn't authentic, it wasn't real, it wasn't hers. And the same mistake can be made in your life, and certainly can be made in mine. We hear certain people pray a certain way, and we think, oh, that's the key. And we copy their tones, or use similar vocabulary. But it's not us. But we're learning it because that's the way they do it on Christian TV. Or that's the way they did it in the church that I came from previously. Wait a minute. This wasn't really her. So Jesus did not answer her a word, and she feels the burden. The disciples say, she keeps crying after us. Just tell her to bug off. Send her away. But he answered, verse 24, and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He answered and said, he says, boys, and she is within earshot. Now follow the story. She's listening. I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my priority. I come to offer myself to the Jewish people first, and this is that time. But she could hear. And no doubt something clicked when those words hit her ear. No doubt she was saying, wait a minute. I called him Son of David. And now he's talking about he's only coming to the people who are linked to David, who are Jews, who are in the nation, the commonwealth of Israel. Jesus said this
Now the burden is cast again on her. It's rolled back on her once more. Oh no, she's been crying out. It's coming back, crying out. Now he answers, but it's a word that is discouraging seemingly. So she comes, verse 25, and she worshipped him saying, Lord, what? Help me. No longer, Son of David, have mercy on me, a phrase that she parroted. But now it's from her heart. It's a mom who's sad about the condition of her daughter. It's a parent who's troubled about a child, you see. She comes and she worships and she's real now. She's not religious, she's real. She's not playing a game, she's not parroting a phrase. She's not looking for some esoteric phraseology to get a miracle. She's not looking for some clue or some key to manipulate God, like so many preachers suggest that we should if we just say this or do it in that way. Now she just says in brokenness, Lord, Lord, help me. And Jesus stops. See what's happening? The rolling back and forth. Now watch this. He said, now he looks at her. Now he looks at her. And he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. The word dog there is kunia, which means puppy dog. But the implication, it would be caught by her. She was a Gentile. And she knew that the Jewish people called all Gentile folks dogs, not kunia, a different word altogether that described the dogs that go through garbage cans, that chase postmen, the dogs that have rabies, the dogs that snarl and bark and that kind of thing. Now Jesus, he's so wonderful because he's pushing her. He's doing something with her. He says, it's not meet that I, he says, it's not right that I should take the children's bread. That is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is the Jews. And give it to the puppy dogs. The burden's back on her. She cast her care. Lord, help me. And he stopped. And now the ball comes back again. Oh, it's not reasonable. It's not right that I should take the food and food that's intended for the kids and give it to the dogs. And what does she say? True, Lord. I like that. That's always a good way to pray. True, Lord. Whatever you say, it's true. Yet, she says, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The dogs, they get to eat the crumbs, don't they, Lord? I'm a dog, Lord. I'm a puppy like you're saying, but Lord, don't puppies get to hang around the feet of their master and eat the crumbs from that table? And Jesus, I can see a great big huge smile on his face. And I can see a real shiny gleam in his eye. And I can see him just going, yeah. He says, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You got it, lady. You got it. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. John, what are you saying? What is the story suggesting? Listen, please tune in. Listen carefully. Jesus is showing you and showing me how he works, what he does, why things go the way they do in this area of prayer and casting our care. He was saying, woman, I'm going to do something really wonderful in you. You're coming to me in phony religiosity, Son of David, have mercy, a phrase that doesn't even belong to you. It's not even applicable for you. Something that you heard on TBN or whatever it might be. But that's not you. That's not real. You're parroting it. You've picked it up from Christian books or church services or TV or whatever it might be. That's not who you really are. So the burden comes back and then she finally just says, Lord, help me. And he stops. But then the burden comes back again when he says, oh, lady, priorities. You appealed to me as the Son of David. You brought up the issue, and that means that you've got to know that the priority of my ministry is for Israel at this point, at this time. Yeah, but she rolls it back, but the crumbs, and he says, good for you, lady. this is what I wanted you to do all along. I knew that this dialogue would produce in you a depth of faith that would not just heal your daughter. I want you to underline that if you have a Bible still open. Not just heal your daughter, not just deliver your daughter, but make her what? Whole. It's a different word. It's that word sozo that keeps popping up, which means she is going to be made not only free from the demon, but she's going to be made whole or holy. She is really going to be blessed. Why? Because you, woman, have faith. How did you get faith? You played catch with me. Catch? Now listen. Oh, I know the burger smell is causing mouths to water. I know the sun is causing people to sweat and perspire. But listen, this is the whole deal with casting your care. This is the whole thing with prayer. The Lord says, let's play catch. Let's play catch. Yeah. Cast your care upon me. And I'm going to throw it back to you. Oh, no. I don't want this care. Lord, please, take this care. Got it. Here it comes, John. Oh, not again, Lord. Please, would you help me? Give me direction, provision. Got it? Whack. What's the deal? Here's the deal. My boy Benny, he was an all-star in Little League this year. Little fatherly boasting going on there. My boy Benny, we have the greatest times because he's a real good thrower, a real good baseball player, real good athlete. But he comes to me regularly and says, Dad, let's go into the front yard and play catch. Now, our front yard is real dinky. If you've driven by our house or been there, you know it's just a real small area. But Ben wants to play ball anywhere we can. So we go out in the front yard, we play catch. We play catch. Now, Ben is doing that because from his perspective, he's in training. He's getting ready for All-Stars. He's strengthening his arm. Why am I doing it? To prepare for All-Stars? Why do I like to play catch with Benny? Because I'm a real big baseball guy? Nah, not really. I play catch with Benny for one reason. He is preparing for the... He's got an agenda. All-Stars, you know? Dad, did it curve? Dad, did it break? Dad, did it drop? As he works on his pitches and works on his throws. He's got this agenda. Me, I'm his dad. I've got a whole different agenda. What's that? I want a relationship with my boy. And as we throw the ball back and forth, guess what I do? I'm talking to him. Little small yard there. I talk to him about stuff. What kind of stuff? Stuff that pops need to talk to their sons about. Stuff like attitudes. Stuff like treating your sister right. Stuff like whatever it might be. You see, I've got a whole... He has an agenda. I'm working on my curveball. Not me. I've got an agenda. I want my boy to be the man that I know he can be. So what about prayer? Lord, I need a new car. Got it. Let's talk about your attitude. And what happens is... What happens is, folks, listen, the Father's agenda, just like as revealed in the Son in Matthew 15, it's an entirely different agenda. We come with some burden, some thing, some problem. He says, I want a relationship with you, John. And I want to talk to you about all kinds of stuff as you keep on calling out to me. That's why I allow the burden to come back on you every hour or two or every day or three. I allow it to happen, John. I'm playing catch with you. But Lord, don't you see, John? You are gaining insights every time you seek my face. Every time you pray. Every time you kneel at the altar. Every time you go to Sunday evening in a prayer group. Whatever it might be. You're going because of this burden, but in reality, I'm doing something entirely different. I'm making you into the man I want you to be. And you, John, are going to discover in me something that it's not the car that you wanted at all. What you wanted was me. There'll come a time, John, when whether or not the car comes your way is irrelevant. There'll come a time whether or not the relationship is fixed is not important. There'll come a time whether or not that provision is made, it doesn't matter, because you're going to discover that you really enjoy playing catch with me. That you love me. And that I give to you what you're really craving. You thought it was a car, you thought it was direction, you thought it was a relationship, but in reality, I knew all along. Woman, he said, this is what I wanted you to do all the time, to express your faith. So I played catch with you for a while. Not for frustration, but because I had an ultimate destination, that you would be a woman of faith and your whole family would be set free, your daughter made whole, good things would happen. To make you the woman that I saw you could be all along. Folks, Applegate Fellowship family, pray. 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 Pray without ceasing. And know this. When you do, as you humble yourself before Him and cast your care on Him, you are going to have peace and freedom and release from that burden for an hour or two or a day or three. But don't freak out when it rolls back your way. For you see, the Father's saying to you, let's play catch, Johnny. I want to tell you some stuff. I want a relationship with you. And the only time you really want to play catch is when a curveball has come your way. That's okay. I'll use that you might know me and I might change you into a woman, not me, but into a woman that was using phony religious phraseology, son of David, to a woman that moved into authenticity. Lord, help me. I want to change you, Johnny. That's why I have you pray. That's why the burden comes back your way. Don't freak out, but understand, in due season, I'll solve the problem. In the meantime, you'll find that I am what you're truly craving. Let's play catch. Father, I pray that as a church family, have times on Sunday night or every morning after prayer and communion and morning worship or on Monday evenings, whatever it might be, that Father, we might be a people who do not look to the Egyptians, that we do not put our trust in chariots, in horses, or in men, that we do what you've allowed us to, humbling ourselves before you, receiving from you the true thing that we need, which is nothing else but you, Lord, in reality. Father, may this be a praying congregation. Father, may we not run off somewhere else or make some telephone call or whatever it might be that's so tempting in times of difficulty. But may we call upon you personally. May we call upon you in small groups together, over online, after services, whatever it might be, may we humble ourselves before you and call out to you, casting our care upon you, knowing that you do care for me. Father, bless the church. Bless these folks, Lord, that are sitting back here and over by the barbecues and in the fellowship hall, Lord, and those that are hot in the sun right now and those that are on the floor of the amphitheater. Father, may every sister and each brother be determined more than ever to do what the Scriptures say, just to cast our cares upon you. Hour by hour, day by day. In Jesus' name, I pray that this might happen in my life, in my wife, in my family, in this church as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858. Or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.